So from Tuesday through Thursday, my family and I did a family retreat in Brown County, Indiana. We try to do this thing every year. It doesn't always work out to do a yearly retreat, but we try to make it every year, every other year. It's a good time to get away as a family, to enjoy time together. We do a lot of leisure and fun things together, but it's also a time to set vision and direction for the upcoming year. And in the course of these days with my family, I set kind of a theme for the year and then a theme scripture for the year. And as I was talking about these things with my family, I thought this might be something good to share with the guys on Saturday. So what I shared kind of in mini with the family, I've expanded a little bit for this morning. So the theme for myself and for my family for the upcoming year is walking with God. And the theme verse for that is Psalm 16, verses 8 and 9, which says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. So thinking about walking with God, there are several passages in Scripture that talk about people walking with God. The first that comes to mind is in Genesis 3, in verse 8. It says, and this is after Adam and Eve have sinned, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now, we don't know. The author doesn't go into detail as far as if this was a regular appointment that Adam and Eve had with the Lord, if they walked with him daily, or if this was a new thing. But it does seem like Adam and Eve were supposed to be walking with God in the garden. God was walking in the garden. He was looking for them. And they were to be walking together. But now, because of their sin, their separation, and Adam and Eve hide. The next place this comes up is in Genesis 5, just a little bit later. And it says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So twice it says that Enoch walked with God, and I think the picture that we get is that Enoch had fellowship with God. He had daily fellowship with God, but walking with God also seems to point to orienting one's life toward God and having every aspect of life oriented toward God. So it's fellowship, but it's also an orientation toward God. And then just a little bit later, we get this in chapter 6. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals, and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. So Noah was blameless in his generation. But it's summarized by saying that Noah walked with God. And I think the picture we get is that Enoch is walking with God as humanity is spiraling down into sin and violence. And then when it's at its peak and God looks, the one that he sees as walking with him is Noah. We see this later on. I won't read all the passages, but God tells Abraham, walk before me. He says, walk before me. And then in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, we'll talk about this more when we're in the book of Micah later this year. But Micah says, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. to walk humbly with your God. And the word humbly really means more like wisely and carefully and attentively. To walk wisely and carefully with our God in the details of our life. So again, walking with God seems to suggest fellowship with God, real fellowship, like we would have fellowship with one another, but also orienting all of our lives toward God. And we walk with God still. You know, the Spirit indwells us. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. So we have fellowship with God still. We walk with God still. God is not remote, as if He's up there looking down and we're like actors on a stage. We walk with God. God is near. That's part of the good news, is that God is near. God is on His heavenly throne, but He is also with us. And that's something for us to remember day to day. So again, going back to that theme verse of Psalm 16, I have set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit is at my right hand. God is near. God is not distant. God is not remote. God is not way up there and just occasionally peeking in to see how things are going. God is near. I have set the Lord always before me. When I pray, my prayers ascend. That's biblical language, but I'm also speaking to somebody who is very close to me. One of the challenges in our discipleship, I believe, is to remember that God is near. It's a very easy thing to forget that God is near, that God is with me. And I think one of the challenges that we have in our discipleship is remembering that, simply remembering that God is close, that He's with us all the time. And so it's our task to keep God before us. It's our task to remember that God is near. He's already there, but when we forget that, we give in to fear and anxiety. We try to control things that we're not meant to control. We act sinfully, and we generally just make a mess of things when we forget that God is near. Does that make sense? And that's why David says, I have set the Lord always before me. He is always before me. I have care and attention to remember that I am not in this alone, that I'm not in my life alone. And so I take care and attention to remember that God is with me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. And this brings peace and gladness and security, a real confidence that I am not in this alone, and that I am taken care of, and that God is with me, and that I am secure. And this is something that I want in my life. That's why it's kind of a theme for the year of walking with God. This is something that I want in my life, but it's probably something that you want in your life too. It's something that I want in the life of my family. That's why this is kind of a theme for the family for the year. But it's probably something that you want too. You probably want to have peace and security and a confidence that God is with you in all aspects of life. You want to go through your days with the peace of knowing that God is with you. And this is where I think the image of walking with God is a simple image, but it's also a very helpful image as we think of our day-to-day life and walking with God. When we think of our lives as walking with God, we're more apt to remember that He is near, that He is with us. We're not walking far ahead of God. We're not lagging behind. We're walking with God. And when we remember that we're walking with God, we remember that He is near. I love Romans 12:1 in the Message. I think this brings this home. So Romans 12:1 in the Message translation says, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Your sleeping, eating, walking around, everything that you do in your day life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for Him. I think it's really simple, but it brings things home. It's everything in life. All of our life is part of our walk with God. Even the routine and the mundane. And to be honest, most of our lives is routine and mundane. There are a lot of things that we just do because they are there to do and they have to be done and they're not exciting. But that's part of our life with God. It's part of our walk with God. When you leave here today, you will drive with God. So keep that in mind when you're on the road and things don't go according to your plan because you're driving with God. Tomorrow, you'll probably shovel snow with God. Okay? Kids, you do your homework with God, the subjects you like and the subjects that you don't like. You do your homework with God. God is there with you when you're doing the things that are difficult for you to do in school. God is right there with you. This is what spiritual life is. All of life is a walk with God. All of life is spiritual life. To the degree that we live life with an awareness of God with us, that is spiritual life. A lot of times we tend to compartmentalize spiritual life to church, to men's meeting, to home group, to Bible study, to prayer. But all of life is spiritual life when we live it with God. Galatians 5:25 says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." There isn't anything that isn't part of our spiritual life. Does that make sense? Hopefully we kind of have the concept down. You know, the Greeks and the Romans pictured their gods as remote and up there and occasionally peeking down to see what was going on with the humans. And the humans, when they were desperate, they would cry out and throw up prayers to their gods. And the gods would kind of receive them like incoming text messages. That's how the Greeks and the Romans viewed their relationship with their gods. But that's not the life that God invites us into. God invites us to walk with Him by the Spirit in the newness of life. Isn't that good news? And so, as I was thinking about walking with God and wanting that, you know, wanting to always be remembering that God is with me, and thinking about that as a theme for the year, I was aware of kind of two areas where, as I habitually think of my life as walking with God, I think there are two things that will open up for me, and to the degree that you're at all like me, I think they'll open up for you. So the first one is that I will come to have positive expectations about what's going to happen in my day and in my life. I'll have positive expectations. This is not my default outlook. I'll just be honest with you. My default outlook is not to have positive expectations of things. Usually I'm thinking about what I won't like about what's coming up in my day, or what's coming up in a particular meeting or situation. I'm thinking about worst case scenarios and how things could really go sideways. I often worry my way to peace. I will often think of something that has me worried and I'll kind of whittle it away by worry until it's become something that doesn't overwhelm me. And it's still there, it's still something I worry about, but it's not quite so overwhelming. And Chad's talked about this in recent weeks, that the brain is a prediction machine. The brain is always predicting what's going to come. And so our attention creates our experience of things. And to the degree that I'm dwelling on what's going to be negative in my day or what's going to be negative about something that's coming up, that's going to create my experience of that thing. It's just kind of inescapable because the brain's a prediction machine and it's going to look for how that bad thing is going to work out. How that worst case scenario, how that just real negative impact is going to happen. And so I need to change that. And by remembering that God is always with me and that I'm walking in this thing with God, I can have positive expectations about what's to come. Does that make sense? The reality is that God is with me and God is also ahead of me. God is in the thing that is going to happen that I haven't come to yet. God is already there in that meeting that I haven't come to yet. God is already working in the lives of those people that I haven't yet spent time with. God is already engracing that situation that I've not yet come to. And to the degree that I can remember that God is with me and God is also ahead of me, I can have positive expectations about what's to come. Isn't that great? Dallas Willard writes this in his book, The Great Omission. He says, "We must learn of Jesus' positive interactions and involvements with us in the concrete occasions of our day-to-day activities." So again, our waking, sleeping, walking around, eating, everyday life, having expectations for those concrete occasions. When we act in Jesus' name, we act on His behalf, and He always involves Himself in the process. We have to learn how this works, and He will certainly teach us as we expect Him to move in our circumstances and are attentive to His actions. And Willard says, "I have personally experienced this interaction in many types of contexts, from family matters to large-scale writing projects, intense committee meetings or counseling sessions, speaking occasions, or repairing a broken water pipe or automobile. You may be very sure that if your sincere intent is to glorify God and bless others in your efforts, and you're not motivated by unloving attitudes, you will see the hand of God move with you as you expectantly do your work. Your part is simply to expect it, watch for it, give thanks as you see it, and on the basis of your experience, encourage others to do the same." I think that's great, because again, it gets into just the concrete details of everyday life, all the things that we run into, the exciting and the mundane, but expecting God to do something in those. So here's a diagnostic question for me on a regular basis, but also a diagnostic question for you. Do I have positive expectations in my life? Do I have positive expectations in my life? If I don't, I have probably forgotten that God is with me. I have probably forgotten that the Lord is at my right hand. My expectations are a signal of the health of my spiritual life. If my expectations are poor or negative, my spiritual life is not healthy. There's something that I have forgotten about the nearness of God. Does that make sense? So I think this is a recurring question that I need to ask myself. Do I have positive expectations in my life? But I think for all of us, it's a diagnostic question that we should ask ourselves on a regular basis. So that's the first thing. As I walk with God, I'll come to have positive expectations about what happens in my day. The second thing is I will give myself to emotional labor. I'll give myself to emotional labor. This is a term that was invented by an author named Seth Godin. He's a kind of a marketing guru guy. He coined the term emotional labor. And he defines emotional labor as simply the work of doing what we don't necessarily feel like doing. The work of doing what we don't necessarily feel like doing. And I think in a lot of areas of our lives, I think about my job. Probably 80 to 85% of my job is fairly routine and easy. I know how to do it. It's not difficult to do. I need to do the work, but you know, it comes rather easily. 15% is emotional labor. It's the stuff that I don't want to do. It's cold calling. It's tense meetings. It's the stuff that I really have to gear myself up to do, and I have to do work in doing it. You know, you think about marriage, if you're married. For me, spending couch time with my wife and watching a show is not emotional labor. It's not hard. It comes easily. Taking a walk together is easy. But having specific conversations, whether it's about the kids or whether it's about finances or whether it's about what we're doing together in marriage and thinking about ministry in the church, that can be emotional labor. It's a lot easier to just turn on the TV and watch a show together. And that's a lot of, you know, that's kind of downhill. That's easy stuff. Anything that's uphill is typically emotional labor. But it has to be done. emotional labor is the fulcrum on which we can really leverage the important things that need to happen. When we give ourselves to emotional labor, things change for the better. And we experience results that we want to see, but we have just typically shied away from investing ourselves emotionally in those things. Again, for me, you know, I can think of this different aspects of my life. For me, trying to fix anything at all is emotional labor. Anything or trying to put anything together, that is emotional labor, because I will become quickly frustrated if it doesn't work out the way that I think it should. For me, doing much of anything where the outcome isn't guaranteed and failure is possible, that's emotional labor. And frankly, that's a lot of life. There's a lot where the outcome isn't guaranteed and failure is possible. And so it requires an emotional investment to do those kinds of things. And it's not just doing hard things. I want to be careful to distinguish. It's not just doing hard things. For me, you know, running a 10K or running a half marathon is a hard thing, but I like to do that kind of thing. So that doesn't require emotional investment. That's not emotional labor. It's doing the thing that I dread doing. It's doing the thing that when I think about it, it's just internally, I'm like, oh, this is going to be death. If there's anything that I think about, I think that's going to be death. That's emotional labor. It's going to require emotional labor to do it. But again, if I'm walking with God in the details of my daily life and I have positive expectations because He is ahead of me and He's with me, then I can give myself to emotional labor because God is near. I can give myself to doing hard things that I don't naturally want to do. And this is where I think Paul is emphasizing in Philippians 4:13. Where he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do the things that I don't naturally want to do, that are hard to do, that are going to require emotional investment. I can do those things through Christ who strengthens me. So here's another diagnostic question. One that's good, I think, to return to. Where is there emotional labor to do in my life? Where is there emotional labor to do in your life? Think about relationships. Think about work. Think about with your health. If you're not naturally a healthy eater, sticking to a solid eating plan is emotional labor. Because it's going to require something. It's not easy. It doesn't come naturally. And it's going to take a while to get through the discomfort of it. Again, kids, you know, thinking about the subjects that you really struggle with in school, the ones that really get you frustrated, the ones that really get you mad and bring out your emotions, the subject that defeats you time and time again, that's emotional labor. But you do it with God. You do that homework with God. And you say, Father, this does not come naturally to me. I don't enjoy doing it. I usually don't understand it. But I know that you're with me and I want to give myself to it with a good attitude. Remembering that God is with you and doing that subject with God. Does that make sense? So I just want to summarize and then give a challenge. So conceiving our spiritual life as walking with God reminds us that God is near and that all of life is spiritual life. All of life. Walking with God will better enable me to have positive expectations because God is with me and God is ahead of me. And walking with God will better enable me to do emotional labor because I remember that God is with me and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I want to end with a challenge. It's not an assignment. It's not homework. You don't have to do this. This is an invitation. But I think the best way to put this into practice would be to go for a walk with God. It would be to schedule 30 minutes and to go for a physical walk with God and to talk with God as you go on this walk. About 25 years ago, I was doing a study called Experiencing God. God really used it in my life. And in the third week of that study, on the third day, which is Wednesday of the week, it was a really short lesson. And it said this sometime in the next couple of days, take a walk with God. And, you know, just pour your heart out to God as you walk with Him, and then just record what the experience is like. And so I wanted to do it within that week, so I said, okay, I'm going to do it on this upcoming Saturday. And I went back. I still have the notebook. I still have that study 25 years later. And I went back and looked to see what I had written about that experience. And I vaguely remembered it. I remembered where we were living and where I was walking. But I didn't remember much about what I thought about it. And as I reread my notes, I wrote, it was 2 degrees outside. It was in January. It was 2 degrees and it was snowing. But because that's what I had set for the date and I wanted to do it within that week, I decided to stick to that Saturday. And I was reading, and pretty much the last thing I wrote was, I didn't want it to end. I wanted to keep walking with God. It was 2 degrees, it was snowing, but the experience was so rich of walking with God and talking with God, I didn't want it to end. And so I want to encourage you, extend an invitation for you to take a walk with God and reflect on the experience. Pour your heart out to him, talk to him about your life, and then it may be something that you just pick up as a regular habit of walking and talking with God. But it's something that we do in the everyday sleeping, eating, walking around aspects of our life. And I want to close again with Psalm 16, 8 and 9. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. Amen. Amen. Amen.